I want you to take your Bibles and go with me now to the book of Luke, chapter 4, which has been our theme for the whole week on the subject of the anointing. Even though I haven't been able to get that far, because this Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, this is the sixth service, and this is part three. Only God knows what happened the last services. you know something happened when it takes you 5-6 messages to preach three part, you know. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. And Jesus returned the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. He taught in the synagogue, being glorified of all, and he came to Nazareth and be brought up, and as was his custom, he went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered in him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the places written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel of the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now we've already shared that Jesus had an actual time that he was anointed. The Bible says that he came down to the River Jordan, he was baptized by John, and the Bible says when he came up out of the water, the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and God spoke out of heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then we see him stepping into his earthly ministry. For 30 years he had done nothing in the sense of miracles, signs, and wonders. You know, the Catholic Church tries to make out that Jesus made clay birds from the banks of the River Jordan and then waved their hand and the birds came alive and flew away. That's not even true, because the Bible says the first miracle that he did was in Cana of Galilee when he turned the water into wine. So if he had done any miracles through his childhood, then it would have said the 17th miracle he did, the 4,335th miracle he did. But it was the first miracle he did in Cana of Galilee when he turned water into wine. I can guarantee right now that Jesus' parents never had a problem with him practicing his anointing on like turning water in the house to wine, to where his mother looked at him and said, "Jesus, please leave the water alone. We just want water. We don't want wine. I know you have to get ready for your ministry, son." She never had a problem when she looked outside and there he's walking on the lake. Come inside now. Stop walking on the lake. I'm going to tell your father when he gets home. "Jesus, please leave the dog alone. The thing is old. It's died 4 times. You keep raising it back from the dead. We don't want that dog no more." So there was no miracle until the time of his anointing. Can you say amen? And that's why I encourage every person to get to that place where you get anointed of God. You're in yourself. Otherwise, you're always going to be looking to somebody else. And the Holy Ghost, the same Holy Ghost that's for me is for you. Can you say amen? Now, you know, I've shared my testimony so many times, but I'll just briefly tell you that in 1979, in the month of July, after great hunger, my oldest brother passed away August of 1978, and that plunged the whole family into upheaval, and I just began to cry out to God, and I knew that God had called me into ministry, but I wasn't going to go without the anointing. And so I cried out to God, and the fire of the Lord hit me, and the power of God come on me for 3 days. I was conscious of his presence. My whole body was black electrified. I was drunk. I was beside myself. I was laughing uncontrollably. I was weeping uncontrollably. I was speaking other tongues. And that was a definite encounter that I had with the Lord, even though I was already baptized in the Holy Ghost. I got baptized in the Holy Ghost when I was 8 years old. So this takes me right up to my 18th birthday, when the fire of God fell on me like that. And then, of course, 1980, I went into the ministry. I worked with a group called Youth for Christ. Anybody ever heard of them? They're more evangelical. Of course, we totally ruined the organization in South Africa. It's not now just Baptist or evangelical because everybody got the Holy Ghost. I can remember when I We went to the campgrounds they were training 54 young people. We had a whole music group. We would travel around. I was a lead guitarist and singer. And when I arrived there, of course, they saw on my application that I listed myself as being Pentecostal. And so they called me in and they said to me, "Now listen, we see that you're Pentecostal and we're just warning you in advance that you're not allowed to talk about the Holy Spirit yet. We'll let you on the team as long as you say that you won't talk about the Holy Spirit." So I said, "Well, then what can I talk about?" I said, "Then what can I talk about if I can't talk about the Holy Spirit?" They said, "You can talk about Jesus." I said, "Well, that's a fair deal by me. That's all I really want to talk about." Well, they didn't realize that if you talk about Jesus, the Holy Ghost shows up to say, "Did you call?" So I started prayer meetings in a bus at the end of the field at about 10:30 at night. And I would be at the back of the bus praying in other tongues. I could feel the bus rock as people were walking in. They kneeled down. When I came there, four people were baptized in the Holy Ghost that I could find. 3 months later, 40 were baptized in the Holy Ghost. 40. So we wrecked the organization. It never recovered. We were casting out devils in Methodist churches. And you know, I've learned to just do things first and then try to get the permission later. I've always learned to do that. And then when you're confronted, just act like it's lost in translation and just nod, but just go right ahead and follow the Holy Ghost, you know. Amen. Over the years, we've just practiced the whole thing of just obeying the Spirit of God, you know. I walked into conferences and I looked and they had a big sheet of paper on the platform, and it had everything that was supposed to happen and my time limits. And I'm leading worship. My hand goes and just crunches the thing and just throw it in a corner. And you can just see the leadership. Oh, my God. It all went out the door. I can remember we were in South Korea. And they had everything planned out. I mean, we had breakfast, lunch, and supper, all with the pastors. They were all paying for our meal, but they wanted impartation. I think that's the only word the South Koreans knew, impartation. They didn't know anything else, impartation. So we had to eat and pray for everybody, every service. And the pastors kept telling Pastor Eric, "Listen, we need to talk to Dr. Rodney. You need to get him here. We need to instruct him about the service." But I never showed. I just always come just before I needed to go on the platform because I knew they were going to put restraints on me. So when I walked into the back room, all the pastors are sitting there just glaring at me. But I never said one word. I just laid hands on them. They all fall under the power. And then I go into the service, have a meeting, and I come out, go off, and the same. "Now, we need to talk to Dr. Rodney. Please make sure that he's here." And I just come on my own time and then walk right and knock every one of them out. You know, when people are on the floor, they're not going to argue with you. Amen. They're not going to argue with you. And so we never did find out what they wanted to talk about. Hallelujah. Because people try to control the Holy Spirit. You know, one man said to me, he said, "I want you to come to our church." But he said, "You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that." I said, "Pastor, you don't want me." No, we want you." I said, "No, you don't want me." I said, "You can't tell me that I can't do anything because I'm going to ultimately do what the Lord tells me to do." It's not about rebellion. I got to obey the Holy Ghost. I had one pastor say, "Now listen, I want you to teach. You can teach on giving, but don't mention a hundredfold return," because he got offended, didn't like the hundredfold return. So I said, "Pastor, I wasn't even intending to even speak on the hundredfold. What are you talking about?" Now I walked out on the platform and I heard in my spirit, Genesis 26. And I walked out. Isaac sowed seed in the land. Before God, I'd never put the correlation between the two because I don't compartmentalize the word of God. I heard Genesis 26, that's where I went. And he's sitting on the front row and he's like glaring at me. And I'm thinking, "Oh my God, what have I done?" I had no clue. And we got to the back room and he said, you went and did everything I told you what not to do. I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "You mentioned 100-fold. I said, "Pastor, oh my God, I actually did." But it wasn't that I did it on purpose. It's what I heard in my spirit. I can't help hearing Genesis 26. What do? I hear Genesis 26. Lord, you know I can't go there because it actually mentions 100-fold. Because I actually believe in the 100-fold return. Because he said, you'll receive 100-fold in this life with persecutions. And I've had plenty of that. I have persecutions on every side, so I might as well have the 100-fold blessing. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I am definitely not going to take persecution and not take the blessing. I mean, I'm going to take the blessing. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I mean, we'll be persecuted on every side, but we're going to be blessed on every side. Hallelujah. So I wasn't trying to be rebellious, but you know, you can't have a person like me come and then put restraints. Because I don't even know what I'm going to do. I'll be honest with you. I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, these meetings, anything can happen and probably will. But I don't know what's going to happen. Amen. I'll find out when you find out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because I'm not here pushing an agenda. I'm just here hooking up with the Holy Ghost. I only want what the Holy Ghost wants. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Jesus said, he said, I never do anything but that I first see my Father do it. I and my Father one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he didn't go around doing what was required of him by ordinary men. He went around and did exactly what his Father wanted to do. He even showed up late after Lazarus had already been dead for 3 days. And Lazarus was already stinking. Jesus don't care if it's stinking. He's going to come right in the middle of the stench. And there's going to be new life. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So to make a short story even longer, what happened was this. I'd had this encounter with God in 1979. And so here's in 1980, the first year in the ministry. And a most amazing thing happened. I'll never forget it as long as I live. We were in this Methodist church, and I was in the back room in what they call, I think, a vestry, or you know, they got all these holy names for just a plain office. It's the place where they hang the garment for those that dress up like mother, yet we call them father. And I was just sitting in the back room minding my own business. And I wasn't really in prayer or anything, just sitting quietly, you know, in meditation before the Lord. Didn't really feel anything. And a young lady on our team, she was one of the lead singers, she ran in the room. She said, I'm very sick. I'm not well. Please pray for me. And I got up from my seat, and I went towards her and lifted my hand. And as I did, it was like my fingertips came off. Felt like my hand was a pipe. And out of my hand, I felt the anointing of God flow. It would be like if you had a fire hose and you felt the water go from. It was just like that. And I never even touched her. It went through the air and hit her in the forehead, and she crumbled in the floor. And I'm looking at my hand. I can feel it, and I'm looking at her in the floor. And then the rest of the team started to come in. And boy, I just lift your hand. Everyone was in the floor. The whole team was in the back room lying out under the power of God. The only person standing up was me. Then I thought about it. What happens if the priest comes back here? What do I tell him? No, this is the way that we prepare for our services. And then he's going to wonder, how come I'm the only one standing up? Then I thought, maybe I should just lie down with the rest of them. But then I knew that would create too many problems. So I went around and just kind of like slapping them like this. Come on, pull yourself together. Get up. We got to go into service. And we got everybody up except one young lady. We had a prop between two guys, and they had to walk her out. And they sat in the seat, and they held her. If they didn't, she would have just slid right out in the floor. So I go into the meeting, totally overwhelmed by what just happened in the back room. knowing this is a Methodist church and we can't do any of this here. I can't mention the Holy Spirit. I can't pray for people. Can't lay hands on anybody, you know. Can't talk about tongues or anything. And I remember the scripture that I used that day was from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It is written, "Eye hath not seen, he hath not heard, neither entered the heart of man the things that God prepared for them that love him, but God has shown them unto us by his Spirit." And as I was preaching, and in those days, you know, my sermons didn't last that long. Some people's sermons are like the mercy of the Lord, they endure forever. As I was preaching, I was talking to the Lord. I find that I do a lot of praying, like while I'm standing here right now. Even when I pause, because I see people, and then I pray, "Oh God, please help that person." If you don't believe me, come stand where I'm standing and look what I have to look at today. So while I'm preaching, I'm talking to the Lord. I said to the Lord, "You know what we had in the back room? That was phenomenal. If we could have that out here, it would change everything. But Lord, you know they told me you can't talk about the Holy Ghost." I said, what do you want to do? And the Lord just said to me, I heard him say, "Call all those that want a blessing." Which that's valid to ask in a Methodist church, who wants a blessing. If I ask you today, how many of you want a blessing? That's what they did. They raised their hand. But their idea of a blessing and my idea of blessing, two totally different things. Their idea of a blessing was somebody standing over them going, "I can play dominoes better than you can." My idea of a blessing was boom, 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 out under the power of God. But now, what do? So the Lord said, "Call all those that want a blessing." I said, "Everyone that wants a blessing." There's probably about 150 people there. I said, "How many want a blessing?" I'm 18 years old, have a loaded gun, will travel. How many want a blessing? They raised their hand. I said, "Okay, line up." Now, there's no catchers. Why do you need catchers? There's no catchers. There's no nothing. It's just me and the Holy Ghost. And I stepped off the platform to walk down, and I heard the Lord say, "Be very careful how you lay your hands upon them, because some of them think you're pushing them over." If you watch how I minister, many times I don't even touch people because I want them to realize it was the Lord touching them. Some people, you know, they pray for you, you're going down whether you want to or not. Some places you go, you're going to hit the deck, and when you finish, you're going to have a problem with your neck. We call them the great pushover. Hello? Are you going to swipe it that way? This is Calvary Cathedral, and right on the front row, our dear brother's enjoying the service. Is there anything we can pray for you about? Yeah, this is his butler. That's right, I'm English. He'll get back to you at the close of the sermon. And God bless you. I don't know who that was, but your phone rings. I'm going to answer it. I just tell you right now. It was an 817 number. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Hallelujah. Oh, no. So the Lord said to me, He said, be careful how you touch them, because some people think you push them over. Just take the finger of your right hand, walk up to the first person, say in the name of Jesus, and place it gently on the forehead of the first person. And I walk down and just put my hand gently, just softly, on the forehead of the first person, like that. And I said, in the name of Jesus. And actual fact, I said, in the name of Jesus, I hadn't even got the zizz out. It was like somebody smacked them up the side of the head with a baseball bat. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And they went out under the power. There was no catches. They went out under the power. And the moment they hit the floor, listen, they were speaking in other tongues. I never mentioned tongues. I never mentioned fall under power. Never mentioned the Holy Ghost. They hit the floor, speaking in other tongues. I turned back. I looked at the priest. I said, it wasn't me. I didn't do it. And he could see it. And people were stuck to the floor, some for an hour and a half. Stuck to the floor. And when they finally got up, they came to me. They said, what is this? And I said, this is that. And they said, that what? I said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. See, we can take these things for granted. We can come blasé. We can become blasé about it, and then we won't see the move of God. We have to be like little children. We have to come around hungry, thirsty. And it was like that for about 2 weeks. It didn't matter where I went. I could feel that anointing come right out of my hand. I could literally feel it. I mean, it didn't matter who they were. 6 foot floor, 6 foot four, hit the floor. Yeah, I mean, just point your hand. And then suddenly I didn't feel it. And I was concerned that I'd lost, you know, that I'd lost it. And I went to the Lord in prayer. I said, you know, what must I do to get that back? Must I fast, you know, and pray and do? And the Lord said, that which you saw was all me and nothing to do with you. And he said, I'm giving you a taste of what will come later on in your ministry. He said, I can't give it to you right now because you wouldn't know what to do with it. You'd be like a four-year-old with a shotgun. But he said, be faithful. And he said, I don't want you to walk by feelings. I let you feel it so you could have the sensation of the anointing flowing out of you. But I don't want you to walk by feelings, because the anointing is going to be there whether you feel it or not. The anointing is voice activated. Now I'm here as a living witness to testify in 37 years of ministry that the anointing's been there in some of the hardest circumstances. In actual fact, when the attack was the greatest. When the storm, when the wind was blowing the greatest, the anointing was the strongest. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak within myself, then I'm strong in him. When I'm strong within myself, I'm weak in him because I don't rely upon him. You have to rely upon him. Anybody can get anointed here in this service today. You can bring an Aflac duck in you and the thing would get anointed. The proof of the anointing is when you go home, when you go to work, when you go into the marketplace. That's then we'll see how anointed you are. It's not how you flew through the air over three rows of people and lost your toupee. It's in what God's going to do through you in the days and weeks and months to come. And we all need the anointing. It amazes me how many pastors and leaders, they can have ministry without the anointing. I never cease to amaze me. I mean, they have church, and a nice church with very little anointing. I mean, the anointing's there. It gets in the atmosphere because of the worship and maybe a few things in the message, but the Holy Spirit is never allowed to really move. The biggest move they have is at the coffee bar in the lobby. People spend more time in the lobby coffee bar than they do in the service. I mean, do you understand? We're breaking protocol here today with a service on a Friday morning. We're breaking all protocol. Somebody said, why you pick on him? Why not? Great shall be the breakthrough. Great shall be the breakthrough. Now, you know, people come to me and say, well, you know, this is not really in the Bible. Yes, it is. You just can't read. I've never found so many illiterate preachers. They didn't even get the ABC, DEFG hooked on phonics work for me. They didn't even read. Nobody taught them to read. What do you think Mark chapter 5 and verse 25 says? There was a woman with an issue of blood. She suffered many things and many physicians, spent all that she had, nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And the disciples said, Master, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? But he felt it, you see, he felt it. That's why he knew. Now, I can just see the disciples looking at one another going, what do you mean, who touched you? We're in a crowd. There's a crowd of people. If you get in a crowd of people, the likelihood somebody's going to touch you. You don't walk around with a crowd going, who touched me? Somebody's touching me. Don't touch me. Somebody's touched. Thomas probably looked at Jesus and said, Lord, I doubt anybody touched you. Judas probably said, Lord, better check your wallet to see if it's still there. No, but it was more than just a touch. She placed a demand on the anointing. That's what the laying on of hands is for, as a point of contact for people to place a demand. That I believe the moment hands are laid upon you, that the power of God's going to come into your body and effect a healing and a cure. The cancer will go from your life. The sickness and disease will go from your life. Not because a man is somebody special, but because of Jesus. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, you will lay hands on the sick. So we just should obey him. It's not in our name, it's in his name. In the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. And every believer can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. In my name, you'll lay hands on the sick. In my name, you'll cast out devils. In my name. You see, you just have to believe the Bible. You just have to take it literally. You can't take it illiterally. If he said, lay hands on the sick, then go ahead and lay hands on the sick. Somebody said, but what if somebody dies? Say next. Next. Unfortunately, some people pass us on their way to the grave. Sometimes they come to us as a last resort. They went to every doctor from here to Waxahachie. And then they came to the Lord when the doctor said, there's nothing more we can do for you. Okay. All right. Do you know of anybody that prays for the sick? My God. I need a miracle. Somebody said, oh, no, it's come down to that. We need a miracle. Can you imagine that? We have to have a miracle now? I got a lady having her own service here. She's having her own meeting, man. She's running a side commentary. If you had a video there and later on spliced it together, there's no telling what it would come out to. Thank you for the commentary alongside my preaching. I really appreciate it. Remember this, Jesus was not in a service. There was no meeting. He was on his way to Jairus' house. There was no choir singing. Peter didn't turn up his volume. He was just walking down the road. And a woman that was desperate came and pushed through the crowd and touched, didn't even touch him, touched his clothes, touched the hem of his garment. And when she did, he felt virtue. The word virtue is the word dunamis. It's the same word that is used in Acts 1 verse 8. You shall receive power. You shall receive dunamis. You shall receive virtue after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In other words, the same substance that healed the woman with the issue of blood comes upon you the moment you get baptized in the Holy Ghost. That's why the Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He fills you up to pour you out. How many want more anointing? Well, let me ask you a question. What are you going to do with it? The anointing's not just to sit in a pew. The anointing is for you to be used of God. If God anoints you, then you have a responsibility. What did he say? Freely you have received. Freely give. Do you know what I find people doing? The moment they step into any measure of anointing, then persecution comes and then they back off. Because they, you know, people don't like this. I've been attacked. They wrote an article in the newspaper against me. They said I was of the devil. Hey, you're in good company. What did they say about Jesus? They said he was of the devil. Didn't they say he cast out devils by the devil? Jesus said, if I cast out devils by the devil, who do you cast them out? No, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Amen. Listen to me very carefully today. You cannot be used of God beyond the level of criticism that you can handle. Amen. That's the ceiling. If I had to go by the critics, I wouldn't even get out of bed in the morning time. As early as 1994, when I landed in the United Kingdom, there were 9 books written against me. How do you write a book about a person you've never even met? 9 books. 9 whole books. Chapter after chapter about me. One of the authors came to see me. I'm sitting in the hotel in the middle of London. We were in the Wembley Conference Center, 3 services a day. And I said, hey, I'm glad I get to talk to you. I see you've written a whole book about me. Amazing stuff. Stuff I didn't even know. Wow. About my heritage, how I've been brought up, who influenced me. Amazing, amazing. Pure science fiction, to say the least. And I said, I see even in your book that you questioned that I was even saved. I said, let me prove to you how saved I am. So we're sitting there eating a bowl of cornflakes. I said, sir, and I'm just talking very quietly, not loud, just him and me. I said, I'll show you how saved I am. And I know you question that. I said, the proof that I'm saved is that right now I don't reach across this table, grab you by the scruff of the neck and take your face and stick it in your bowl of cornflakes and drown you right now. That should be a sign to you that I'm a child of God, that I love you, and that I forgive you for printing lies and rubbish. And the poor guy, bless his heart, I didn't know he had asthma. He started having asthma attack right in front of me. He took out the pump. I said, brother, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I'm not going to do it. I won't drown you in your cornflakes. Because remember, I was a much bigger guy in those days. The Lord helped me to shrink. I used to get my shirts from a place called Rent-A-Tent. One of my shirts houses a homeless family in Haiti right now. We were driving through Africa not long ago, and there was this huge tent crusade. And I said to Donica, man, I recognize that fabric. It was one of my jackets they were using. They had like 5,000 people under the tent. I couldn't see the scale. So I bought a talking scale. And I got on it and said, one at a time, please. God cannot use you beyond the level of criticism that you can handle. And if you back off because of what people say, you'll never do what God calls you to do. You'll never accomplish because you'll run around seeking to please man. And we're not here to please man. We're here to please God. Someone said, you walk around. Yeah, I'm a missionary. I travel. Let me ask a question. Who's ever been persecuted? If you're not being persecuted, you should check out your temperature because you're probably backslidden. Hello? You should check out your temperature. Who's ever been persecuted? Go home and post something on Facebook and watch what happens. I actually think of controversial things to post just to irritate religious people on purpose. I tell my wife, watch this. A 1,000 comments later. No, I don't go read the comments. Neither do I answer them. Who's ever been persecuted? Who's ever been persecuted for the power of God because of the Holy Spirit? If you haven't, then you're probably a Baptist. But then let me tell you, even if you're a Baptist and you're standing for the gospel, you'll be persecuted. Like they went and stood at Billy Graham's crusade and held up signs that he was a false prophet. And Billy Graham's not even a prophet. But they had signs, false prophet. You know that when Billy Graham had the great move of God in England and all the people were being saved, they criticized him and they said it was because of the music. It was when they sang Just As I Am without one plea. That's why the people responded. So Billy Graham stopped all the music, and the altar calls were bigger. Bigger. And then the critics didn't know what to say. Now, I probably wouldn't have stopped the music. I would have cranked the music twice. Stop trying to please man. I pray that the fire of God will come on you today. And then you'll stop running around trying to please man. And that you'll endeavor to obey the Lord and please God. Yeah, but Pastor, I'm worried about what people think. Most people don't even think, don't even worry about it. The proof that what you have is real is that we could take you and drop you in any situation, in the inner city. I tell all these critics about what we do. I tell them, hey, meet me in one of the worst inner cities, and I'll give you an hour. And they give me 5 minutes. Listen, they won't do it. The people wouldn't even listen to them. Say, come on, you and your big mouth, come, let's have a showdown in one of the worst places. And then see what you do. You throw down, and then give me 5 minutes. I don't need an hour. Just give me 5 minutes with those people. In actual fact, I couldn't even give them an hour because the people would all leave and they wouldn't even listen to them. Because they don't even preach the gospel. They preach doctrines of men. And they don't preach with power and they don't have any anointing. We go into the worst inner cities in America. And see the greatest results. Even this year, the city of Tampa, I moved around. We went into the city, took a building, seat 1,000, packed it out. And 2 weeks later, did another part of the city. And I didn't realize how much impact the church had had in the city because I walked in and the people saw me, Pastor Rodney, oh, we love you. I was healed. A lady came to me last night. I'm not sure if she's here today, but she was saved at our meeting in Singapore back in 1995. Is she here today? A lady from Singapore? Yeah. She was saved in that meeting in Singapore. And then the Lord touched her. All those years ago. One other thing, and then we're going to pray. I'll never forget when that revival in 93 hit in Lakeland, Florida. Over 100,000 people came through the building. And just down the road is a Assemblies of God Bible school called Southeastern Bible School. And Pastor Strader came to me, and he said, all the professors are very upset with you. And he said, they would like to debate you on your doctrine. I said, man, I'm more Pentecostal than these people. What are they talking about? Debate me on my doctrine. So he said, would you go and just sit there? There's about 100 of all the faculty and whatever. They would like to, you know, cross-examine you and question you, and you're going to be put under scrutiny. And I said, fine, I don't have a problem. What I do is open to everybody, and I'll go and see them. So I walked in there, and I promise you, it was not the greatest atmosphere. You know, when you walk in, they're all sitting there looking at you. So I said, gentlemen, before you ask me questions, do you mind if I just share a few things? And they said, fine. And I started talking about how I was born again at the age of 5 and how the Lord saved me and how the Lord baptized me in the Holy Ghost when I was 8 years old, and God called me into the ministry, and now I grew up in all-night prayer meetings and just talked about the move of God and how the Lord moves. And I finished, talked about what I told you today, about how the Lord touched me and how the Lord taught me about the anointing and what God's doing in the meetings and the souls and the harvest is coming in. It took about 45 minutes, and I finished. I said, okay, I'm done. Now you can ask questions. Not one question. Not one question. And so I said, oh, so I guess everything's okay then. Because it's easy to talk behind people's back. It's another thing to talk to the person. Why am I saying this? Because that's going to be the test whether you can handle the persecution that will come your way the moment you begin to flow in the power of God and the supernatural and begin to lay hands on the sick and cast out devils. The devil doesn't mind you being a nominal Christian, but he does not want you flowing in the power of the book of Acts. He doesn't want you to flow in the power of the book of Acts. I was sharing this morning with Brother J.D. He picked me up at the hotel, brought me here, and I was talking to him about the Middle East, and we're doing a lot of stuff in the Middle East, Qatar and Doha, and we're going to Bahrain now, and I'm going to be going into Saudi Arabia. But when I was in Dubai, I went on Periscope from the Dubai Mall, and I was just talking to the people, and pastors found I was there. They started coming to the mall. Pastors from all over. One guy flew in from India and brought his members of his staff for me to pray for. It's the Dubai Mall. It's the craziest thing. So I'm sitting there. I couldn't get out of this coffee shop where we were. They were just, I told them where I was, and the people were just coming. People were coming. So these pastors showed up. And they said, they started talking to me about Saudi Arabia. They said, you know, we're going to Saudi Arabia. God's doing great things in Saudi Arabia. I found a church in Riyadh that has a bus ministry where they're winning souls right in the kingdom of Saudi. And they said the only way you can minister in Saudi Arabia is you have to have a business, a company. So they have businesses in the kingdom. And then they go in and they minister. The church is thriving there. God's doing some amazing things. Even in Mecca, the underground church is huge. Thousands of believers, because people went to go pray at a mosque and then Jesus appeared to them. So the testimonies are amazing. So they said they were sitting in their office one day and a Saudi man burst through the office doors and he said, I need a Bible. I want a Bible. Do you have a Bible? And they thought, he's been sent to expose us. You know, you're going to report us to the Saudi officials. And they said, no, we don't have a Bible. He said, I'll be back. 1 hour later, he walks back in with the Bible, puts it down on the desk. And they said, what do you mean? Where did you get this from? He said, I heard the Lord tell me where to go get this Bible, to go up the street to this address. And I knocked on the door, and there was an old man there, and I asked him if he had a Bible, and he gave me the Bible. So they said, what do you know about the Bible? He said, Jesus appeared to me. And the guy had given his life to the Lord. So the story goes like this. They said, we want you to know what's happening in Saudi Arabia. They said, this guy disappeared. We never saw him for 2 years. And we thought maybe that there was problems with him, that he got himself into trouble with the Saudi government. And they said, 2 years later, they saw him, and he was dressed differently. And they said, how are you? He said, I'm doing great. They said, what happened to you? You disappeared. We thought something was wrong with you. He said, I went to my village when I was raised, and my mother was there, and she was dying of an incurable disease. And he said, I read in the book of Acts, so I put my hands on her, and God instantly healed his mother. Now, his mother was so excited that she had been collecting treasures, gold and, you know, all different things, and she was going to give it, you know, when she passed, that she wanted him to have it at that moment. She gave it to him. She said, son, I've collected this for 30 years. I want you to have this now. And he said, Mom, I can't take this. Ma'am, I can't take this. I didn't heal you. Jesus healed you. And so she was upset with him, and they got into a fight, and she called the police. And the police came over there, and they were beating him. Why don't you take your mother's gift? You know, because it's an insult. And he said, I can't take my mother's gift because I never healed her. Jesus healed her. And when he said that, he saw the eyes were big, and he realized, oh, I'm in trouble. I'm going to have to leave. So he said, the Lord led me into the desert, and I joined up with a Bedouin tribe of 800 born-again, spirit-filled believers who pray in other tongues, and they move through the deserts of Saudi Arabia. And he said, the Lord has protected me there with those people. Churches are springing up amongst the housemaids of Saudi Arabia. The Middle East are probably 1.5 million ladies. Many of them are from Ethiopia. The Ethiopian women are very beautiful. You know, the Queen of Sheba is reported to come from there. If you've ever seen Ethiopian girls, that's the way it is. And so the Saudis want the Ethiopian girls. So many of them are born again. And they're praying in the house of the Saudis, of the sheikhs. And they're giving words of knowledge to barren women. They're having children. And this one beautiful Ethiopian girl, she took this job on with this very wealthy Arab sheikh. And he said to her, you know, I'm going to marry you. You're going to be one of my wives. And she looked at him and she said, no, I'm here to work for you. I can never be your wife because I don't belong to you. I belong to God. And she said, you can't touch me. And he was a little upset about that because he thought he had all power and all authority. And he thought he owned everybody. And, you know, so he goes to bed. And God come into his room that night. He was shaking like a leaf. The next morning, he got a hold of it and said, I don't know who your God is, but he came to my room last night. He said, I just want you to know, you're safe with me. You are, I'll not take it. No, amazing things are happening. All across Yemen, you hear of the war in Yemen and whatever. There are churches springing up all over Yemen, all across Saudi Arabia. If you think the Holy Ghost is dead, maybe you don't see much of him in America, but I want you to know God is moving in the earth today with signs and wonders and the supernatural and the power of God. The Holy Ghost is not dead. He did not stop on the day of Pentecost. He is still moving. God is moving by his Spirit, moving through all the earth. Signs and wonders. God's moving in Syria. One of our evangelists, a young lady, she's 27 years old. She just left Syria today. She's been in Syria preaching. God has sent her. She was based out of Beirut, Lebanon. She was leading people of the Lord on the streets. She's learning Arabic. She's from Eastern Europe. She came to our Bible school and she said, she called me about a month ago. She said, Pastor, I feel the Lord telling me to go to Syria. You know, well, I'm not going to tell her, hey, be careful, whatever. She goes all over the world by herself. She's been in 25 countries. She said, I just can't get the visa. I said, so we prayed that the visa would open for her, and she went in. She went in this last week. She'd been ministering all over in Syria. You can't imagine what's happening in Iran with the move of the Spirit of God taking place in Iran. We have a church in Istanbul, Turkey. And I was just there this last year in December, and I prayed for dozens of Syrians to carry the fire back into their nation. You can't go to foreign countries with religion. And if you're here tonight, today, and you think you're a theologian, then, hey, big mouth, let me send you to Saudi Arabia. Let me see how you do. Most of the people, they'll only sit here and talk to religious coneheads that will listen to them, but they wouldn't last 2 minutes in an inner city. They wouldn't last 2 minutes in a foreign field. Their theology only works with a couple of Americans where they can sit around like the religious coneheads and put their cones together and titillate each other on their great revelation, but it does nothing. Nobody gets saved. Nobody gets set free. Nobody's delivered from drugs. Nobody's delivered from alcohol and everything that binds. The gospel sets the captives free. The power of God delivers people. The power of God still delivers and heals today. So you feel like you've climbed the mountains? You feel like you've reached the apex of the utopia? You feel like you're all knowledgeable? And come put your money where your mouth is. And let's see what you do. You'll do nothing because you're doing nothing now. Other than being a cynic or critic. That's your claim to fame. So I challenge you. Somebody said, what are you talking about? Oh, we have a few here today. We have a few here today. I know who you are. I see you. This is my job. I've been doing it 37 years. I'll pick you out of the crowd right now. You know, the Lord will let you go as long as He can, and His grace will be extended towards you. But when you start attacking the Holy Spirit, you know, Jesus said, what is set against me will be forgiven in this life. What's set against my Father will be forgiven in this life. But what's set against the Holy Ghost will never be forgiven. And blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is when you attribute what the Spirit of God is doing to the work of a demon spirit. It's not when you take a demon spirit manifestation and call it the Holy Spirit. That's not blasphemy. It's when the Holy Spirit is actually moving and then you criticize the move of the Spirit of God. That is blasphemy against the Spirit of God, and it will never be forgiven, not in this world or the world which is to come. So I just tell people, if you feel like your theology is all that in a bag of chips, then I got a couple of places for you to go prove it out in the world, and we're going to send you there. I'll even pay for your airfare, and we'll drop you there. Let's leave you there for a month, and let's see what you do. Because the gospel that I carry works in every country and region of the world. There's not one place that I've been on the planet that God hasn't poured out His Spirit, that we haven't seen signs and wonders. Not one place. Not one place in all of these years. Because the gospel's got nothing to do with culture. The gospel is the culture of the kingdom of heaven. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And just so you know, what you think about me ain't going to change anything. I keep moving. You know, we have a saying, the dogs bark, but the caravan keeps moving. We were like this in 93. We like this here today. Amen. We have nothing to lose. Absolutely nothing to lose. Only interested in one thing, obeying the Lord. And going where He says go. Doing what He says do. Yes. Saying what He says say. Normally we only get these people show up at the night meeting because some people are like false teeth. They only come out at night. It's one thing to question, and it's one thing to be hungry, it's one thing to inquire, but it's another thing to be teachable, and it's another thing to be a cynic or critic. Who wants to know why they chose a Catholic Pope? I mean, a Spanish Pope. Who wants to know why they chose a Spanish Pope? Because they've got to stop the bleeding. Because Catholicism is losing in Central and South America. The Pentecostal movement is exploding at such a rate, and the Catholic Church don't know what to do with it, so they choose a Spanish Pope. Brazil is being shaken by the move of God, even as we speak. Colombia, shaken by the move of God. All through Central and South America. Argentina. So they don't know what to do. That's why they're even reaching out to the charismatics, trying to hope to stop the bleeding. Well, let me tell you, that thing's coming down. That thing is unraveling even as we speak. Catholicism is a cult. It's not Christianity. Never has been. In England, the Catholics give their churches to mosques. They won't give them to the Christians. Yeah, they give them to mosques. They give them to Muslims. They don't want the church there. And you can go into all the Muslim countries, and what do you find? Catholic. They told me in Italy, the moment a revival breaks out, the Virgin Mary at the church next door starts to weep. Water starts coming from her eyes, and then everybody leaves the revival and flocks to see the Virgin Mary. Either that, or the blood will start to flow on the crucifixion. Now, don't get me started. Somebody says, yeah, but there's some Catholics that are saved. Sure they are. Sure they are. But we don't pray to Mary. We don't pray to Mary. We don't pray through Mary. We come to the Father through Jesus. If you're going to have a nominal ministry, maybe like just a success motivational speaker, run around the world giving information, then what I'm talking about is not for you. But if you want to see what the Bible says, then this is for you today. If you want to have a nice little nominal ministry and not get any persecution, then please don't come in the prayer line today, because when we pray for you, I'm believing God for supernatural things to happen, and I don't want you to suffer unnecessarily. I'm warning you in advance. Amen. I prayed for a pastor, and he was standing with his hands in the pocket and just looking at me. He didn't even close his eyes. A week later, he called me. He said, I think something happened to me. I said, what do you mean? He said, remember when I was in the meeting, I had my hands in the pocket and I was just staring at you. I said, I do. He said, I got back to church on Sunday. He said, I lifted my hand. And as I raised my hand, a wind came from over my shoulder. 300 people went out under the power. He said, it so shocked me. It so shocked me. He said, I think something happened to me. I said, yeah, I think something did happen to you. Someone said, well, we just want to be under the radar. God didn't call you to be under the radar. One thing for certain, Jesus was not under the radar. Amen. And then when he went to the cross, he went publicly. That's why the gospel is public. That's why we don't talk quietly. Where we don't hide what we have under a bushel. That's why we shout it from the mountaintops and shout it from the rooftops, so the whole world knows how awesome he is. Because he died publicly for the whole world to see. I'm not ashamed of the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know, the early Pentecostals, they were called happy clappies, holy rollers. Do you know why they were actually called holy rollers? Because they were actually holy and they actually rolled. How would you get the term holy roller when you're just sitting? Think about it. They were holy rollers because they actually were in the floor rolling. Oh, them, you them holy rollers. Yeah. We're not a holy sitter. We're holy rollers. Hallelujah. Oh, you one of those happy clappy. Yeah, we're very happy. We clap. Oh, you one of those tongue talkers. Yeah. We speak in other tongues. I want to say this to the pastors. If you're going to build a church and build it according to the book of Acts and build some little thing that just has a name church, but nothing of what the word says the church should be. The world doesn't need another dead church. The world doesn't need another dead preacher. The world needs Holy Ghost people full of the fire of God. Maybe a lot of church growth has been when people take people from other churches and put it in their church. That's not actually church growth. Church growth is when you get total sinners and you bring them into the kingdom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's no telling what I am. I'm a radical Pentecostal. I will be that way until the day the Lord comes to take me home. Can you say amen? I'm not seeker-sensitive. I believe each seeker should be sensitive to press into God. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, blessed Jesus. There's ministers, even in this room today, that you once flowed in the power of God, but because of persecution, you backed off. I pray that even this day there comes a rekindling, that the flames will be fanned again, that out of the embers would come that which God birthed when he started off within you all those years ago. But because of persecution and attack of the enemy, you backed off. But from this day, you shall not back off. And God will take you from glory to glory. That which he promised you will surely come to pass. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, blessed Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost here in this place. Some are going to be recommissioned today. Some are going to be reignited today. Thank you, blessed Jesus. Thank you. We worship you. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. One other story quickly, and then we'll pray. In 1989, just after the revival had broken out, I was preaching up in a place called Toms River, New Jersey. And we were doing two meetings a day, morning meetings. And, of course, it was a smaller church. I think they ran about 150. So in the mornings, it wasn't that many people, maybe 30 people, whatever. So, you know, by midday, you know, I'd already prayed for everybody three times. But this one service in particular, because we've been teaching on the anointing, I didn't realize that I would teach on the anointing every day for the next 14 years. But that's just the way things worked out. And I had the people stand, and then I said, I'm going to pray, and when I do, the power of God's going to fall. And then I said, oh, I want only those that the anointing comes on you to come. I'll pray for everybody, but let me pray only first for the people that the power of God comes on. And so I said, if the anointing's on you, if you feel it, when I pray, come stand in the aisle. So they came stand in the aisle, and then I said, line them up. And before I could pray, before I could even step off, before there was even anybody near, the power of God came and knocked the whole row out on the floor. And there was no catches. Total cement floor. One lady went over, straight over backwards. And I'm going, Lord, either she's under the anointing or she's dead. Because you could hear the sound echo through the building when she hit the ground. But this lady, they were very wealthy people. They owned 5 jewelry stores in the city. She fell under power. And again, the moment she hit the floor, she was speaking other tongues. And so I was walking around just praying for people. There were people literally like you took super glue and glued them to the carpet. She was trying to get up, but she couldn't. All she could do was just flap her hands and then move her feet. And then she started to say, I can't get up. I've fallen. I can't get up. I'm stuck to the floor. I can't get up. Flap, 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 flap. I can't get up. I'm stuck to the floor. So I just said to her, lady, you know, be quiet. You're probably going to stick around a while longer. I mean, just stay. God's touching you. Let the Lord touch you. So it was midday, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. I'm still walking, praying for people, you know. Everybody's being hit. At 20 to 4, everybody's under the power, and I'm walking along. And I looked at the pastor. I said, listen, man, you know, you and I haven't eaten today. I said, you know, we've got a service at 7 o'clock tonight. Looks like these people are going to stick around for a while longer. I said, let's just go have some lunch. And then we'll be back for the night service. And so I just left the people on the floor, and we went off to the restaurant, had something to eat. And I went back, took a shower, got dressed, came back for the night service. And the story they told me, they said that this woman was stuck to the floor from midday to 6 o'clock in the evening. She managed to peel herself up from off the floor, and she crawled across the church and along the side to the back. By the time it was 7 o'clock, she was managed to reach the back row. That's how slow her progress had been. And by this time, she couldn't speak in English. Every time she tried to talk, tongues came out of her mouth. And so the ushers didn't know what to do with her, and they picked her up and stuck her on the second row from the back. But the problem is everybody was coming in, and she was interfering with everybody, and they were all getting hit. So by the time I got up, that whole section near the back was just getting totally smashed by the power of God. This woman was picking on everybody. So we finished the service about 11:15 at night. I'm in the back room. The pastor said to me, he said, listen, you're going to have to come with me. I said, for what? He said, this woman's husband, he's not saved, and he's calling and wants to know where his wife is, and that his wife never came home for lunch. His wife never picked up the daughter from school. The wife never made lunch, never made supper, and he wants to know where the wife is. And I said, the pastor, well, you go tell him. He said, absolutely not. You got her in this condition, and you're going to come with me to come tell the husband. So we jump in the car, we get to the house, and the guy's like looking at me, you know, we hear the pastor and help bring the wife in, and she's laughing uncontrollably. She can't speak in English. She just, tongues come out of her mouth. So I said, sir, I know you don't know me. I said, I'm a missionary from Africa. I said, your wife came to the meeting this morning about 12 o'clock. She fell under the power. And she was stuck to the floor for 6 hours. And then, sir, she crawled for another hour, and she's been under the anointing the whole night, and, sir, she's not able to speak in English. But I said, God's really touching her. I mean, you've got to tell the truth. And she signaled to him for a pen, and she wrote, she could write, and I saw tears come in his eyes. And then he looked at me, he said, I know this was real. He said, I've been married to this lady many years. And he said, she would never do this. She would never put this on. Do you know that man got saved? That man got saved. Born gloriously, born again, because he saw it. It was such, and she was like that for about 2 weeks. And anybody that needed a touch from God would come to her house. She'd lay hands on them. You know, the unfortunate thing, that church didn't know what to do with her because she had so much anointing. She was more anointed than all the pastors put together. So they ended up running her off because they said, no, she lays hands on people. And whatever she laid hands on people, the exact same thing that happened to her happened to them. And that church could have been. And now, of course, it's had several splits just with the two sons. The sons run different churches in the city. You know, you honor the Holy Ghost and it'll be well with you, but you dishonor the Holy Spirit. It will not be well with you all the days of your life. Because Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to the earth to be the helper, to be the comforter, to be the guide, to be the intercessor, to be the strengthener, to be the standby, to be the advocate, to be the teacher. And we shouldn't do anything without him. Can you say amen? I'm so grateful and thankful for the Holy Ghost. Thankful for the Holy Ghost. He's not a language. He's a person. He's not a gift. He's God Almighty. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit.